Welcome to Reality Student Ministries, and thanks for listening. We are all about learning how to live this life to the fullest, getting the most out of every day. For information on upcoming events, sermon series, and ways to connect, be sure to check us out online at reality.painesvilleag.com, as well as like our Facebook page at RSM. Now here's today's message.
Tonight we're continuing our series of Can I Ask That? And the series, if you've missed anything, Matt, I encourage you to get online, reality.painesvilleag.com, and go to the audio section, and you can listen to the sermons. You can show your friends who might have some of these questions, hey, listen to this sermon. It's about 30 minutes or whatever. Tonight we're going to talk about a topic that is somewhat confusing for some, somewhat hard to understand for others, and somewhat convicting for other people. And so tonight we ask the question, this is it: can I do something so bad that God won't forgive me? Can I do something so bad that God won't forgive me? And so have you ever done something stupid or like bad, like, come on, everyone's done something stupid or dumb, and you're like, why did I do that, right? So I'll tell you a quick story. I got my first ticket. Those that drive ever got a speeding ticket? Lauren, yep, thank you. So I know he just left. I know there's one student, Austin. So I got my first speeding ticket. This is what happened. I just asked this girl out to homecoming. And so I asked a girl out to homecoming. It wasn't Lauren. I was so like geeked up. I was so excited. Oh my gosh, she said yes. Because that doesn't happen very often with me. She said yes. And I was like driving home. I'm like, I can't believe she said yes. I'm so excited. And then all of a sudden, woo, 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 woo. I was like, oh no. And it's my first ticket. So like all I could think of is, oh my gosh, was I going so fast that like he's going to pull me over and he's going to arrest me? Is he going to take my license away? Am I going to jail? Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? So instantly I did what any good Christian boy would do. I pulled my Bible out of the glove compartment and stuck it on my passenger seat. I turned my radio on and turned it to the Christian station and turned it up loud. And then I rolled down my window. I said, sir, I'm so sorry. I'm so, so, so sorry. And I was so remorseful because I knew I had done a very bad thing. I still ended up with over $100 ticket, but I was just like, man, I just felt, all of a sudden you get that, like, your heart jumps into your throat, you're like, oh, oh. Like, I feel like it's just going to pop out and bum, 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 bum. So yeah, I didn't get out of the ticket. And then the next day, so that happened on Friday, Saturday, I go over to this friend's house, a classmate's house, we're actually getting together to do a school project. And so we get together, and her house is this big house on a hill, and it has kind of a curved driveway. And so I'm pulling up, and we get there, we do our thing, and then I'm pulling back out. Well, I forget that it curves. And so I'm pulling back, and pulling back, and then all of a sudden I hear this. Well, to me, in my mind, that sounded like a trash can going against the pavement. And I was like, yeah, they must have put the trash out because trash day is tomorrow. I wasn't thinking tomorrow's Sunday, there's no trash day tomorrow. And even if that was a trash can, I still continued to keep backing because I was like, you know what, I'll just back up and then I'll get in the street and then I'll just move the trash cans back. That's not a big deal. And so I was like, okay. Bing, ding, ding. That didn't sound like a trash can. And so I opened the car door, and sure enough, their cast iron mailbox was now broken, laying on the road. And that noise that I thought was rubber was actually the edge of it carving into the side of my 1995 Cavalier. And the dink was when it finally hit the frame and couldn't dig through, and I called it the butt crack of my car now because it was this huge, like, gash. And it broke off. And so her father, the friend that I was at, the classmate, her father is about 400 pounds, and all I see is the shadow of him in the garage light. What'd you do to my mailbox? I am so sorry. I am so sorry. So sorry. And what's bad is to finish the story, that happened on Saturday, right? I got my ticket, $100, Friday. Saturday, I wrecked, put a butt crack in my car. I didn't realize it. All I knew that, but see, I didn't even, I guess I kind of fibbed. I didn't realize that I put that butt crack in my car. I thought that I had just broken the mailbox. I thought it was my bumper that hit it. And so I looked at my bumper and I saw, oh, it's okay. I walked right past the butt crack, got in my car, and thought it was fine. I get to church the next day on Sunday and come out and think somebody sideswiped me. And so all of a sudden, 3 days in a row, I get this, oh my gosh, my heart is in my throat. I can't believe, why is these bad things happening to me? Now, those are kind of stupid and silly, but sometimes they're serious bad things. And honestly, you know, I've done some bad things in my life as well that I'm not proud of. You know, I've used pride to manipulate relationships. I've lied and I've disobeyed my parents, and you know, I haven't always told the truth. I've done a lot more embarrassing things than I actually ever want to admit to you guys. Things that I'm ashamed of, things that I don't want anyone else to know, things that I try to keep secret because I've done some dumb, bad things. The reality is that all of us in this room at some point have done some bad things. Some bad things that we feel like, man, I'm really ashamed of, and I can't believe I did this, and I hope no one else finds out about it. Because it says in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we've all screwed up on some level, that each one of us have screwed up in some way. It goes on in chapter 6, verse 23, it says, the wages, which is the cost of that sin is death. It doesn't matter what type of sin it is, the cost of sin is death. And see, now, if you've grown up in the church, you're like, yeah, I already know this. But for some of you that haven't grown up in the church, you come to a church and you think that all these people here are just good and they never screw up and they've never been bad. They don't understand what bad is because they are at church. So how could they possibly be bad? And the reality is that's not true, right? People that come to church are sometimes just as messed up, if not more screwed up, than the people outside. And so here we have this reality that we've all messed up and we've all sinned. But the problem is we like to rank our sin, right? I was at, I got called in for jury duty this week, actually. And I was sitting there, and the guy ended up pleading guilty, so I didn't even get to be selected for a juror or anything like that. But I was sitting there, and I was realizing that we are all about the punishment fitting the crime, right? Like, I got a speeding ticket, so I'm going to get fined, right? You murder somebody, you're most likely going to end up on death row or in jail for the rest of your life, kind of thing, depending on what state you're in, right? And so it's like, that's a big deal. Like, if you steal a dum-dum from a gas station, they're not going to be like, all right, lethal injection, right? They'll be like, that's kind of extreme, right? So we, in our nature, automatically always think punishment meets the crime. And so when we get to sin, it transfers over into our spiritual life. Hey, it's a white lie. You, my parents asked me if I made it on curfew. I was within 30 minutes. It's not that big of a deal, right? Or your siblings ask you to do something, and you're like, yeah, I'll get it done, but you really just lied to them bold-facedly. Or you're like, that's kind of, in a scale of 1 to 10, that's kind of like a 1. Or maybe some of you have illegally downloaded movies or music or something to that effect, and you're like, man, that's not really that big of a deal. Right? I mean, it's just a small thing. That's like maybe a 2 on the scale of horrible sins, right? Or you start to climb up, and maybe a 4 or 5 is like, and you might not see it as a 4 or 5. Maybe you see it as a 3 or 2, but it's a disrespecting and disobeying your parents, right? They tell you to do something, shut up, I don't care. Just leave me alone, I don't want to, right? All of a sudden, you have this disrespect and this rebellious streak that goes through you. Oh, that's not that big of a deal. Everyone does it. And then you climb up the ladder and you realize, you know, man, robbery, that's kind of a big deal. You know, that's not really that good. You know, cheating on a spouse, that's a major no-no, right? That's a bad sin. That's like an 8, 9. You know, serial killer, that's like a 10, right? That's like really bad, right? And so we think, hey, we're staying on the small side of the spectrum and we'll be okay as long as we don't step over to the bad side. And so then we get to the bad side and go, man, could I ever do something so bad that God wouldn't forgive me? Well, here's the thing. Sin is sin. James 2, verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." Has become accountable for all of it. And see, I'll go back and to this. Is sin is defined as going against God, going against the law that God put in motion, going against his ways and who he has created us to be. That's what sin is. And yet we tend to rank it as, you know, these are really bad sins, and man, can I get to that point where God won't forgive me? Like serial killer, Hitler, why would God ever forgive somebody like that, a horrible, horrible person? I'm over here in the like the disrespecting parents side and like the white lie side. Like, it's not that big of a deal. You can't ever compare the two, Donnie. That's crazy. Anyone ever have food allergies? Anyone in here have food allergies? No? Oh, good. Anyone have any sort of allergies? Okay, like as a kid, I got tested, and if you, I don't know if they still do it, but they do look like the little pricks on your arms, and they put all sorts of stuff in, and then whatever you react to. Yeah, so my whole arm would just like, I was like allergic to everything under the sun when it came to like, not food, but everything else, air, you know, whatever it was. It was one of those things that I was allergic to a lot. I got like 6 shots as a kid for 3 or 4 years when I was in middle school, actually, not a kid. And so it was just crazy. So, but I want to talk about food allergies. If you've ever noticed, like, if you look at things, and a nut allergy is like a big deal. Like, nuts, people that are allergic to nuts are like, man, I don't know how they eat anything. Because you go and you find these things, and on the packages, it's like, may contain traces of nuts. And like, some people that have that, nut allergy, it could be so extreme that even if they eat this, it could contain no nuts, but it could be made in a factory that maybe nuts were present at. Maybe the workers were like eating nuts, and because it was there's traces of it, and a person that eats that could have an allergic reaction to just the traces, not the actual nut itself, just the traces of nut, and they could, like, their throat could swell up and they could stop breathing and then, you know, die. That's a big deal. It's like, it's just traces. It's barely anything, and yet that's a big deal. And so, guess what? Did you realize that God has an allergy? It's called sin. And he can't even be around the traces of sin. Oh, this isn't that big of a deal. It's not that big of a sin. Guess what? God can't have anything to do with even the traces of what you think is a small sin. It's just traces. It's just not that big of a deal. It's not a big nut like the serial killer. It's just the traces. God can't even be around the traces of sin. He can't do it. Because you know what his reaction is? Death to them. Eternal damnation, eternal separation from him. He has to be banished away from him. And so all of a sudden we need to see that no matter what our sin is, that is an allergy to God. So we need to realize that, you know, kind of what even Austin was talking about in Christ is Enough, that there is a sacrifice that God made so that we could be saved from that. And it was called his son. And it was his answer to this allergy of sin. And it was his answer to say, you know what, when you accept my son as your Lord and Savior, when you accept him, all of a sudden, no longer do I see or do I smell the traces of sin. I see my son and his reflection in you. I smell the aroma of my son in your worship. And all of a sudden, we start to see that sin, there's not a ranking of what we can get away with and what we can't get away with. But there's all of a sudden, we see that the question of, can I do something so bad that God can't forgive me? We realize that all of our sin is so bad. That all of our sin is so bad. And that there's not this level of sin that's worse than the other, but all of our sin is an allergy to God to where he can't be around it. But the antidote is this, is Jesus Christ and putting our hope and our faith and our trust in him. And that's God's answer in John 3, 16, verse 17. And we know this. It says, "For God so loved the world, the sinful, the broken world that it is, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, will not perish, but have everlasting life." And it goes on to say that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but rather he came to save it. He came to save it. And so when we encounter
When we have an encounter with Christ, our sins are forgiven. The traces of the sin are gone. And we'll talk about that in a second where it talks about in Psalms that he takes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He removes it. And so all God sees is Jesus. All he smells is Jesus. And the punishment of death that we deserve, the same punishment that Hitler and the terrorists and serial killers and cheaters and abusers and all of them that they deserve, we all deserve, Jesus took that. Jesus took that. And so I want to briefly, real fast, touch on one topic here. And that's the topic that people, I've thought of it, but over the past probably 4 months, a couple students have actually come up to me with this legitimate fear, this legitimate question, because they found it in the Bible, and I want to talk about it. And what it is it's something called the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. Donnie, I thought you said that God could forgive our sins. I want to talk about this sin because a lot of people get really anxious, get really afraid. I've talked to several students that say, man, I think I've committed it. Am I now, like, forever going to be determined to be separated from God because God can't forgive me because I've committed the sin? And I've had that question sometimes, right? Because sometimes I feel like I've done the sin. And this is what the sin is. It's found in a couple of the Gospels, but we'll look at it in Matthew 12, verse 31. And it's Jesus that says this. It says, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people. But the blasphemy against the Spirit," the Holy Spirit it's talking about, "will not be forgiven." The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So if you've ever heard that term, the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin, it's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. People might use that phrase, and that's what somebody came up, actually a couple students came up to me and asked, "Hey, I think that I might have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Am I done, right? Is there any point in living? I think I might have done that. I can't believe that." And honestly, when I was in middle school, I thought I did. When I was in high school, I thought I might have because I got so mad with God about something that I was like, "God!" I would just get so furious with God to where I was like, "Oh my gosh!" Like, I basically just told off God. Like, there's no way I can recover from that. I just told him off. I can't believe, I turned my back from him and said, "I don't need you, forget you, this is awful," right? And I was like, did I just do that? And so I want to really talk about this for just a quick second. And I'll be honest, there's no way that I could possibly answer your questions if you've had that thought in this time. And if you've had that thought, or maybe you're still having those sorts of feelings or those thoughts, I'd love to talk with you afterwards, or even maybe hang out later this week or next week and discuss a little bit more in depth and personal about this, because it really is a personal thing. And here's when people start to ask, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? You start to figure out, all right, what is it really, God, that this whole thing is? And blasphemy is really kind of conjured up into this idea of saying, you know what? It's attributing something that someone did to something else that's not them. It's basically saying that the thing, the very power that this thing or this person has isn't them, it's this thing, it's that person, actually. And what was happening in here is what the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were the ones that came up to Jesus, because here's the thing, Jesus was doing a lot of miracles, he was healing a lot of people, he was getting a lot of people focused on following after him and following after God, and so the Pharisees started to realize, man, this guy is crazy. This guy is wacko. And they started attributing the power that Jesus had and the miracles that Jesus did and what he taught. They said, no, that's not, if you look a couple of verses earlier, they go, that's not of God. That is of the devil. So they took the very thing that was of God and said, no, that's of the devil. And so when you start to look at what does this blaspheming of the Holy Spirit mean for us today, that's saying looking at these things that God is doing in our life and saying that's not of God, that is of the devil. And starting to live a life that's in full rebellion and full denial of God and anything, and knowing that he's true and yet denying every piece of evidence that points to him. So it's not this. So if you have had the feeling of, oh my gosh, I can't believe, maybe I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it's unforgivable, I can't believe it. If you even have that thinking of, oh, I can't believe I did that, or maybe I committed, did I just commit that? You haven't. Because somebody that's actually living that wouldn't be asking that. They wouldn't be concerned. That wouldn't even cross their minds. That wouldn't be something that they even think about. Oh, did I just blaspheme the Holy Spirit? That wouldn't even be something that crosses their mind. And it's not a flippant decision. Oh, one time I made this mistake and I did this. I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. One time, oh, I made a mistake. No, it's a determined decision for the rest of their life until their dying breath. Is what that is talking about. And there's a lot of speculation going back and forth. And you look at different denominations, the different doctrines, and a lot of people have different views of it. But I liked what this one guy, theologian, said here. And you know what? If anything, I would encourage you, Sunday morning at 9:30, we're going to be Lauren's going to be diving a little bit more into this. Can I do something so bad that God won't forgive? And she'll be touching on the unforgivable sin a little bit. And so I really encourage you, come to Sunday school Sunday morning, 9:30, up in the upstairs room. But this is what this theologian said. I don't agree with everything that he's stated, but when it came to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I thought, man, this is really good. He was right on. And this is what it said. It'll be up on the screen. The blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, this is not a one-time momentary slip or inadvertent mistake in judgment, but a persistent lifelong rebellion in the face of inescapable truth. Blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is not a careless act, but a calloused attitude. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, therefore, is not just unbelief, but unashamed unbelief that arises not from ignorance, which is not knowing the truth, not ignorance of what is true, but in defiance of what one knows beyond doubt to be true. It is not mere denial, but determined denial, not mere rejection, but wanton, willful, wicked, wide-eyed rejection. That theologian was Sam Storms. And so I just want to say, you know, when we look at the unforgivable sin, we realize that it's about a consistent denial. It's a lifestyle that reflects such a point of being unremorseful. And honestly, to our eyes, we wouldn't be able to look at somebody and say, oh, that's, you know, they totally have done the unforgivable sin, because we wouldn't be able to judge the attitude that's in their heart. That's why God has called us to go into all the world and to go to those people that might not know him and be far from him, because he's the one that judges the hearts and he's the one that forgives the sin. We don't forgive the sin, and we are called to love on those. So I just want to quickly talk about that real fast. So I want to get back on track with this whole, can I do something so bad that God won't forgive? And we've decided that there's no ranking. It's all so bad. And so now what's our response? If we realize that God forgives us of our sin, because when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, that radically changes our life and our mindset and our perception. What's our response to that? What does that mean? I want to take a look at somebody that's been forgiven of a lot. And I want to look at in Acts 16, there's Paul and Silas. And these guys were living this this life after God. They were going into this town and they were preaching. And this woman, this girl, comes out and she's demon-possessed. And she starts screaming and she starts yelling and following them around. And Paul does what he's been trained to do of cast that demon out. And so he casts the demon out. And it heals the girl. And all of a sudden, though, the problem is this girl, when she had that demon in her, she could tell the future. She could go up to people and tell them their future. She was a fortune teller, right? And some of you guys don't know what that is. We've passed it on the way to the mall. You've probably passed it and not even realized it. You know, there's tarot card readers and fortune tellers all along throughout Lake County and, you know, throughout everywhere. But so she could tell people's future. And so people would come to her and she would tell them about, you know, hey, their crops or their future husband or wife, or tell them about their children or deals that they made. And so these guys realized that, hey, we could make some money off of her. So we could go up to people and say, hey, do you want to know the future, your future? Pay us this much and she'll tell you. Well, that all got screwed up when Paul decided to cast that demon out of her, because when the demon left, so did the fortune-telling ability. And so all of a sudden, these guys were pretty ticked off. They're like, that was how we were making a living, man. That was like how we were making some moolah. We were doing good. And so they got really upset. And they started telling the leaders of the town. And so they came out, they seized Paul and Silas, stripped them, and started beating them with rods to where, you know, their skin would be burst open and they were beaten to an inch of their life. And they were just beaten and taken to this prison. The prisoners or the guards saw that they were beaten and said, man, and thought that these guys must be horrible sorts of people to have been beaten this bad, showed no mercy on them whatsoever, and put them in the innermost cell of this prison. Now, this prison, the innermost cell, it says in the prison, this isn't like, some of you may or may not have been out of juvie or prison. Maybe you've seen it on TV. But prisons here are kind of like resorts comparatively to what Paul and Silas were put in. And so they were put into this innermost prison, the innermost cell. The innermost cell is known for, or is kept for the worst of the worst of the worst. Like, that's where all the horrible, horrible people go. And so this prison guard showed no mercy, put these guys that were beaten to a pulp in there. Now, the cell is pretty disgusting. No bathroom, so there's just poop and urine and all sorts of nasty disease, just, you know, chilling, waiting for the next victim. And most people, when they would go in there, they would end up dying because of the disease that they would get from being in that cell. And so you can imagine, now they have open wounds, they're being chained to this prison where there's disease just floating in the air, and they're just waiting to die because the guard had no mercy on them whatsoever. And so I want to pick up in verse 25 of chapter 16. Now, I want you to think about, a couple of weeks ago, we said, why do bad things happen to good people? Paul and Silas just got a girl saved. And now they're going to die most likely because of disease, because of the sores that are going to be absorbing this nastiness that's just all around this prison cell. So sometimes we got to realize that, hey, things happen, but am I still willing to follow after Christ, even if that means I'm going to be thrown into prison like Paul and Silas? So here we go. It says this in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I don't know why they're singing at midnight. That would annoy the poop out of me, right? Stop singing. It's nap time. But it also says they were praying. I want you to know something. If you catch nothing else, I want you to know this, that something happens when you pray that doesn't happen when you don't. That God does something incredible when you pray, when you start to speak it into existence, when you start to say, you know what, and God says to call those things that are not as though they are, because there is power in your prayers, there's power in your words that are spoken out of your lips, right? And so something happens when we pray that doesn't happen when we don't. And all of a sudden it says here, suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened, and the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were wide open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. So basically, if you're a guard and the prisoners escape, your life is over and they're going to kill you. And so he was saying, you know what, I'm going to save them the trouble. I'm just going to go ahead and kill myself. And so all of a sudden, in verse 28, it says this, Paul shouted in a loud voice. Now, if I was escaping from prison, I would probably be like, hey, psst, psst, hey, psst, don't kill yourself. Jesus loves you. Okay, right? Because I didn't want to get caught by anyone else. But he shouted, he said, stop! Don't harm yourself, for we are all here. The jailer called for the lights, and rushing in, he fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. At that same hour of night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. Paul didn't have to stop. He didn't have to stop and say, "Hey, wait. I mean, that jailer kind of deserved it, right? I mean, he could have showed mercy and he didn't. And Paul could have just kept running by and been like, "Man, sucks to be him," right? But he didn't. He stopped and said, "Don't do it. Don't do it," because this is why I believe he did that. A couple of chapters earlier, Paul, who was going by a different name, was doing some horrible things. And he wasn't showing mercy to someone either. In fact, he got to witness the first martyr after Jesus when Stephen was brutally murdered with stones. He was stoned. And he got to actually say, "Yeah, go ahead and do that." And his job was to go around and persecute Christians and put them in prison and to even kill them until he had this encounter with Jesus that took his sin as far as the east is from the west. And so now all of a sudden, Paul had this ability, and he saw in that stranger, in that guard that showed him no mercy, the same passion that Jesus had for Paul. Paul all of a sudden said, "You know what? God has created you for so much more. God has put you here on this planet for a reason. Don't kill yourself. Stop. Stop." And because Paul stopped, and honestly, the guard could have gotten up and just started slaying him and be like, "Get back in prison." Paul took the risk and said, "You know what? I'm going to stop because there's a soul that's worth saving here." And because Paul stopped, that whole family got saved. That whole family got saved. And so I want us, what does that mean for us? Is the first point is this: forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. They start to have this compassion for others. The opposite is true. Broken and hurting people break and hurt people. So if we are forgiven, if we realize that we are forgiven, we are called to not judge others, whether what they do is to us, whether what they do is to other people, whether what they do is even to themselves. We're not called to judge them, but to forgive them and to love them, to say, "You know what, God, you have a plan and a purpose on their life, and I want to love them to where they can encounter you in a real way, and I'll risk it all. I'll risk going back into prison. I'll risk doing everything else. I'll risk the pain and the suffering because I believe that you want to change that one person's life." Because forgiven people forgive people. The second thing is this: forgiveness is medicine. And medicine brings life. And so that means forgiveness brings life. And many of us hold on to this unforgiveness. And I've said this before and I'm going to illustrate it again. But sometimes we think that if we hold on to unforgiveness, it's going to cause an ill effect on somebody else, right? But let me tell you what unforgiveness is. It turns into bitterness, and you know what that is? It is poison that we drink expecting the other person to die. And I actually want to illustrate this. Could I have Austin, can you come up here? And Caleb Roganthing, could you come up here? I don't have poison for you, Austin. So I'm not going to make you drink poison. But I do have the hottest wings that Buffalo Wild Wings makes. So I want, this represents unforgiveness. And this represents this attitude that you might have towards Caleb and saying, "You know what, Caleb, I can't forgive you for this. I can't forgive you." And so when you do that, though, I just want, could you just go ahead and just take one? There you go. We just asked for the hottest ones.
It's okay. Yep.
No, you have to just stick it in your mouth. Just. So it's this attitude all of a sudden that we eat this hot stuff. Do you want to throw it up in a bag? So we eat the hottest blazing wings and say, "Is that pretty hot?"
Yeah.
Wait, you haven't, no, oh my goodness, we must have, you know what, I must have to eat more. I must have to have more unforgiveness and more bitterness until you feel the burn. Are you feeling the burn yet?
A little bit. Oh
So obviously Caleb's not, if you could, okay. You have four more to go. I'm just kidding. Let's give it up for those guys. Let's give it up for them. So here's the thing. Unforgiveness and bitterness is like eating blazing hot wings, the hottest wings that Buffalo Wild Wings makes, and expecting it to impact the person that we are not forgiving, expecting it to impact the other person, saying, you know what, I'm going to eat this whole thing, and you are going to just suffer. And then all of a sudden, our mouth is on fire. I was going to get the atomic wings, but you have to sign a waiver, so I was like, I won't do that. So that all of a sudden, we start to see that forgiveness, though, is medicine. Forgiveness, though, is medicine to where it brings life. And Austin's probably dying on the inside right now as his mouth is on fire. But forgiveness brings life to where it's no longer where our mouth is on fire because we're just spitting out hatred. But it's one where we can say, God, I wanna bring restoration to that person. That person that's suffering, that person that's about to maybe figuratively kill themselves because they don't know what they're doing. They thought that they had it going on, but they realized that they didn't show mercy to anyone. Now they realize what they've done and they can't handle it. So they have a knife maybe to their throat, and maybe it's physically, but maybe it's just emotionally or spiritually. They're holding this and saying, man, I just can't take it anymore. And we're called to not say, it stinks to be you. I'm not going to forgive you. But we're called to forgive them and love them. And this is the third and final thing is this. Forgiveness is contagious. Because this man realized what Paul and Silas did, he brought Paul and Silas to his family, and his whole family got baptized that night, got saved and baptized that night. Forgiveness is contagious. And sometimes we feel like if I forgive them, nothing's going to happen, nothing's going to change. But man, I tell you what, God is a God of the impossible, and he can do immeasurably more than you could ever hope for, dream of, or imagine. Psalms 103, verse 12, God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. So maybe tonight you're somewhere in that spectrum thinking, oh, I just kind of put the spectrum of sin out there, and you know, I stay on the good side of, you know, it's not that big of a deal. But tonight maybe you need to realize that sin is sin, and it's an allergy that God can't get close to. And you need to say, God, I don't want to have that anymore in my life, and so I want to give my life completely over to you. I want to get rid of the sin in my life. For maybe some of you, you need to have a new perspective of that. For some of you, you need to understand that, hey, now that you've been forgiven, that just doesn't mean you get to go live freely, but it means that you're called to forgive others, to make it a mantle, to go into every man's world, to go into people that don't have the hope of Jesus in their life, and to go and talk to them and share the love of Christ with them. And that can be as simple as simply starting a conversation with them. So maybe you need to start to realize that forgiven people need to go forgive people, and that forgiveness is medicine, and forgiveness starts to be contagious. So that's what we're called to do. So when we ask the question, can we do something so bad that God won't forgive? We got to realize that that's an ignorant question to begin with, because everything we've done is so bad, and God in his mercy has chosen to send his son. So when we encounter him and choose to embrace a relationship with him, that we can be forgiven by God. Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to this message from Reality Student Ministries. Our hope is that you've learned a little bit more of who God is and who he has called you to be. For information on how you can get connected to our student ministry, be sure to check us out online at reality.painesvilleag.com or like our Facebook page at RSM. Now get out there and have an incredible day.